Well, I'd like us to look at John chapter 3 tonight, and I'm sure that it's nothing new for most of us here this evening, and I'm sure that you've heard numerous sermons preached from this particular chapter. There's lots of great verses in this chapter, in actual fact, for preachers to come to terms with, but I want us to look at this event that surrounds the meeting of this man called Nicodemus with the Lord Jesus Christ and what transpired there at that particular time. It's interesting to read the account because it tells us something about Nicodemus, that he had come to Jesus by night to have an interview with him. We don't know why he came by night, but that was the time when he came. And of course he was obviously somebody who was sent as a delegate to represent other people. And what you find is that when you look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, something unusual happens here, that when you've got this man, Nicodemus, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus at this time was almost, you could say, playing second fiddle to John the Baptist. Because what you find is that if you read the accounts that have transpired up to this particular time, it's interesting to see that this was at the commencement of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not at the latter end. He hadn't become, shall we say, famous in Judea at that time, and so it was unusual for somebody to come to Jesus like this at the very commencement of his ministry. Whereas John the Baptist, of course, who had been around for some time before him and had been preaching in Jordan, what you find is that multitudes of people went to hear the preaching of John. And so you had this sort of mass people coming to hear John preach and to be baptized by John at that particular time with the baptism of repentance. And yet Jesus was coming afterwards. And what you find is that there was a delegation that was sent to John the Baptist to find out who John was. You can imagine the stir that this man created. I mean, you've only got to read about his appearance, you know, with his fur and his big belt. And I'm sure that what we would describe today, he looked a very macho man, you know, out there in the wilderness, living on wild herbs and locusts and this sort of thing, you know. And you'd think, well, here's a real macho man, isn't it? You know, one who was, you know, attached to the earth, as it were. And you're looking at him. And yet for all of that, you know, you get this very sophisticated group of people in Jerusalem, and it tells us about them that they send scribes and Pharisees out to ask him certain questions. And chapter 1, as it were, introduces John in this way. And it tells us something about the ministry of John, and it says that all of these people, they sort of come to John and they're asking him, who he is? Who are you? And yet John just says, I am not the Christ. You know, I'm not the Christ. And so they ask him there, and they say, well, what do you say of yourself? Who exactly are you? In chapter 1 and verse 22. And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah had said. Here he was, as one who was now fulfilling a prophecy by the prophet Isaiah. He had come as one crying out in the wilderness. He was here denying the fact that he was the Christ, and yet he was saying that I am the voice that precedes the coming of Christ. And so in many ways, these people should have anticipated the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They should have been looking forward to not John himself, but they should have been living in anticipation of the one who was going to come after John. And this is where they should have been looking and focusing their mind and their attention. And yet for all of that, they're not looking. And when they look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who had stirred somewhat of a commotion in Jerusalem, because what you find is that when he went there, it tells us that he performed numerous miracles. And so this is what drew the attention of these people to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were fascinated, as it were, by John, you know, this very rough macho man down there in Jordan. But yet they were suddenly attracted to another man. A man who was doing more than what John himself was doing. John was preaching, but here was this man who was performing miracles. Here he was doing that which was impossible by man, but only possible by God. And here these people were wondering, well, who is this man, you know? We've sent down to ask John who he is and what he's doing. But who is this man? And unlike John, of course, they send one man. It's interesting the contrast, you see, because they send a delegation down to John in Jordan. They send scribes and Pharisees, the intellectuals of the day, and they want to inquire from John, who are you? They were waiting for the king to come. And yet, when Jesus comes along, what do? They don't send a full-blown delegation to Jesus, but they send one man in one dark night to speak with Jesus quietly and aside from all the other people. Now, I often wonder about Nicodemus at that time, you know, when they were going to send a delegate, and they said, who should we send? I can imagine Nicodemus in his own mind putting his hand up, you know. I'll go, you know. There was something inquisitive in this man that he would like to speak with Jesus. He wanted to go and ask Jesus certain things. He had certain thoughts in his own mind that he wanted perhaps clarification on. You know, the Jews themselves, what were they waiting for? They had been waiting 400 years after the time of Malachi, up to this particular point in time when God hadn't spoken to them. They had been waiting all this time, but they had been living on the prophecies of the Old Testament, and they were waiting for the coming of Messiah. Because they believed that when Messiah came, so too would come the restoration of his kingdom. And so the Jews themselves, they had this built into their psyche. They were always looking, always searching, waiting for the fulfillment of these prophecies. They were looking in anticipation to the Messiah coming. And so they lived like this. You've only got to look at the examples given to us in the case of Jesus' own disciples. How often do you find them asking Jesus when his kingdom was going to come? Even at his ascension, when you read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, when you have the disciples there, they had seen the risen Lord. Jesus had been crucified, he'd been raised up, and now he's about to ascend back into heaven. And here they are having a conversation with Jesus, and they ask him the question, when is it that your kingdom will come and of the restoration of Israel? Even at that very late stage, it was still built into their psyche, into their mind, and into their thinking about the coming of this king and the coming of his kingdom. And yet for all of that, what you find is that Jesus has to tell them, look, don't focus upon that at this moment of time. Focus upon what I want you to do, he says. Go out, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations. But you see, for the Jews themselves, in their own mind, in their own thinking, they had issues with regards to the kingdom. And it would be fair to say that this man Nicodemus would have been put into that particular category. You know, when John was in a state of demise, as it were, his own disciples come to him, don't they, as I read to you. That's why I read on further into the chapter, in chapter 3 of John's Gospel. Isn't it, when they saw what was taking place, they could see now that people were, as it were, no longer coming to John, but they were all starting to go to Jesus. And his own disciples, they were concerned for this. They were concerned for John's reputation, John's position. What are they going to say? And they came to him, and they say to John, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase and I must decrease. John could see that his ministry was coming to an end. It was terminating at this particular point in time. The Christ was here. The fact that he had been the voice crying in the wilderness, he had now fulfilled the whole purpose for his ministry in this world. It didn't last very long, but he was the forerunner of Christ. He was like the herald who would be sent before the king. And the herald would come and declare the king is coming, and the people would prepare themselves for the king. The herald was insignificant. He was only a mouthpiece, as it were. The king was the one who was all important, and here is the king. He has come. So he must increase, and I must decrease. And this my joy is fulfilled, he says. But you see, for Nicodemus himself, we could say like this, that Nicodemus was the old man. He was literally an old man. Okay? You've only got to read, you know, in verse 4, isn't it, when Jesus talks about, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time to his mother's womb and be born? And obviously, he was thinking upon himself at this particular point in time. Because when you look at Nicodemus, you know, all the qualifications that he had, you know, you've got them all stipulated and stated here. It tells us, you know, that he was an educated man, he was a cultured man, you know, he was a Pharisee, he belonged to the Sanhedrin, he belonged to the ruling body of the day. He was a man held in high esteem within society and within the religious community to which he belonged. He wasn't just a nobody. And when they sent somebody, they didn't just send a servant. They sent somebody of importance who could discuss things with Jesus. We're not sure who sent him. Was it the Sanhedrin that sent him? Or was it perhaps a group of people among the Sanhedrin? They didn't want the Sanhedrin to know, so they sent just one delegate in the night. We don't know. But the thing is that this man, when he is coming here at this moment of time, he, like every other Jew before him, had issues and dilemmas in his own mind regarding the coming of Messiah and the coming kingdom. And here, as he encounters and he meets with Jesus at this moment of time, Jesus starts to speak to him on a level that you and I would think, well, it is strange that Jesus should say to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus doesn't ask the question about the kingdom of God by this point. He's not coming here, as it were, to interrogate the Lord Jesus Christ, to question him upon the kingdom of God. All he says is that no man can do the miracles that you're doing except God is with him. These are your credentials. Here is the proof of who you are. God is definitely with you because of the miracles that you are performing at this moment of time. And because you are performing these miracles, here I am. I've come to speak to you. But he says absolutely nothing concerning any kingdom of God. And yet Jesus speaks to him on this particular level, almost bypassing what Nicodemus was saying at this moment of time. And what he does is that he enters into the real issue. The real issue that was in the mind of this man at this moment of time. The question of Messiah, the question of the kingdom of God. And the question would have been uppermost in the Jew's mind and in Nicodemus's mind is, when is Messiah coming? When is his kingdom going to be restored? When is this going to take place? It was a matter of timing. When is all of these events going to be fulfilled in the plan and purpose of God? This is the utmost question that was in his heart and mind. He didn't say it to Jesus, but Jesus looks at him and he knows exactly the issues in the mind of this man. But you see, the interesting thing is, isn't it, that Jesus doesn't tell him anything about the when. But what he does do is, he tells him about the where of the kingdom. It's not when the kingdom is coming, but where the kingdom is. This kingdom is not any physical, tangible, boundary-bound kingdom. It's very easy to think in a tangible sense, isn't it, as the Jews would have thought, and they would have looked back to the time of Solomon when the kingdom was at its greatest, at that moment of time, and they would have looked back to those glory days. And they would have been thinking like that, and they would have thinking of the expansion of the nation of the Israelites at that particular time, and extending it out and further down to the Nile and over into Babylon and over that area. But he's not thinking like that. What Jesus wants to do is, he wants Nicodemus to realize that the true nature of this kingdom is not a physical, tangible kingdom, but it is a spiritual kingdom. Because Jesus says, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot possibly do that. He hasn't got the capability, he hasn't got the spiritual discernment to be able to know what and where the kingdom is. But what Jesus says is that when a man is born again, then he can see the kingdom of God. Why can he see the kingdom of God? Because the kingdom of God, by its very nature, is not physical and tangible, but spiritual. And when God deals with a person by his spirit, his eyes are opened. He can see the kingdom of God and understand something about it. And you see, here is Jesus talking to this man, and he is saying, look, the kingdom of God, he says, is within. There are these verses, aren't there, in Luke chapter 17. Let me just read them to you. Don't look it up. I'm going to read them to you, verses 20 and 21. It's all to do with the coming of the kingdom of God. And he says, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you, or can be translated sometimes among you, in your midst. You see, but these always thought purely upon the physical and the tangible. But you see, there are issues that this man has. They're not revealed by him to Jesus, but Jesus puts his finger upon them. And you see, for all of his background, for all of his culture, for all of his religion, he still had questions unanswered. He had problems in his mind and in his thinking. And you can be the right, you see, and you can be like that. You can conceal certain questions and problems and difficulties that you may consider about the things that are relevant to our spiritual welfare. You can think about the issues of life and death, the major issues, isn't it? You know, what happens beyond the grave, when I die, where am I going? You can have all these issues arising in your heart and in your mind, and you might not want to reveal them unto other people, but you can still have these issues there. And the great issues are the issues of life and death and the kingdom of God, really. And what's eternity got to do with it? You know, and where are we going after we leave this world? And this is what Jesus is dealing with this man. He's not saying it in many ways, but what he is saying is, look, if you want to talk about the kingdom of God, let's talk about it, but not on the level on which you were talking about it, but on the real spiritual level. Because where the king is, and the king is ruling and reigning, that is where his kingdom exists. And where Jesus comes and takes reign in the heart of an individual, that is the kingdom of God. Where that person bows the knee to Jesus and acknowledges him as King and Lord and does what he tells you to do, there's the kingdom of God. It's not just this physical and tangible. But you see, the thing about Nicodemus was this, isn't it? That he was a man who had these issues. You know, there are some people, perhaps, they never think about eternity. Never think about life and death. I'm always surprised to find that. You know, I was speaking to somebody recently, in actual fact, And in the conversation I was having with this man, and I've known this person for something like, I don't know, 25 years, done business with him for about 25 years, and he knows where I stand, and I had a chat with him. And I said to him, listen, don't you ever think about eternity? Don't you ever think about death? Don't you ever think about what goes on after death? And he turned to me and looked me in the eye and he said, never, he said. Now I find that amazing. You know, I'm talking to this guy. You know, he's probably mid-50s. And yet, never thinks about it. Now I find that hard to understand. But you see, are you like that tonight? I assume you're not, otherwise you wouldn't be here. But you see, for all of that, Nicodemus' religion, Nicodemus' position, his education, his culture, and his position within society and that, didn't give him peace in his own heart, in his own mind. He still had issues with regards to where his foundation lay. And this lay at the heart of Nicodemus' confrontation with Jesus. The reason I think he might have put his hand up was he wanted these real issues to be dealt with. And could this man answer the questions that nobody else could answer? But they do say, don't they, that you can't teach an old dog new tricks. But what Jesus is about to reveal to this man is that though he was an old man, there is to be a new man as well. A new man is conceived and brought to birth by this new birth. And you see, when Jesus starts to speak to this man, what he wants to do is he wants to show this man how a person can enter into the kingdom of God. How it is possible for this man who is outside of the kingdom to become able not only to see the kingdom in verse 3, but also to enter the kingdom in verse 5. Unless a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he says, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. But once a man is born of the Spirit of God, his eyes are open. He sees the way. The reason for that is found in verse 6, you see. Because what it tells us in verse 6 is that he who was born of the flesh is flesh, and he who was born of the Spirit is spirit. You see, the whole point is this, that in our first birth when we came into this world, we were born naturally. Physical, you know, tangible. We have this physical body that can be seen and touched. And we are flesh. We are human. We are in this state and in this condition because of what we are by nature. But what makes us to become spiritual is to be born of the Spirit. Without this, it's imperative that we be born of the Spirit, because without this, we cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. In other words, we will be outside of this spiritual dimension and this spiritual kingdom that Jesus is talking about here. But when the Spirit of God comes and brings us to life, what does he do? He opens blind eyes. He enables us to see. He breathes life into us that enables us to walk. He brings us to that state and to that condition where life is imparted to us. When a baby is born, isn't it? What's the one thing that you're always waiting for? It's not a trick question. You're waiting for the first bellow, aren't you? Yeah. You're waiting for that first sound of life. You're waiting for that child to cry out, to tell the world, here I am, I've come. You're waiting for the proof of life. You're waiting for the evidence. You're waiting for that time when you can see this. And here is Jesus. You know, he's talking to Nicodemus, and he wants Nicodemus to understand something about the nature, the true nature of this kingdom. But he wants to show him as well, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You know, Nicodemus is amazed. He's thinking of, what's he thinking of, reincarnation or something? You know, entering the second time to his mother's womb and being born again. You know, what's he thinking of? You know, and Jesus has to say to him and correct him, look, Nicodemus, you're going back to the natural and the physical. He says, well, what I want to do is, he said, I want to elevate you and lift you up and show you something of the true nature of what is spiritual. It's a marvelous thing, isn't it? There is this element of mystery that is associated with this new birth. This is why Jesus in verse 8, he goes on to say, isn't it? The wind blows where it wills, and you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes, and so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You cannot control this. You cannot manipulate it. You cannot direct the winds. The wind goes where it will. It has a will of its own. We can't manipulate the situation. We can't manipulate God. But when God comes and the wind blows and then suddenly new life comes. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? In John chapter 9. Do you remember the healing of the blind man? It was a physical healing. But let me just read to you some verses from that, because it's such a marvelous account, you see, when you're talking of the state and the condition of the natural man compared with the spiritual man, although it's used in human physical terms here. And you've got these people have come, Jesus has been healed, and Jesus has healed this man rather, and this man is being questioned now by the Sanhedrin, he's being questioned by the religious leaders of the day, and he's saying to them, they're saying to him, give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner, talking about Jesus. And he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, though, that though I was blind, now I see. This is the miracle, he said. This is the marvel of it. You know, I was blind, but now I can see. And then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Isn't that marvelous? The marvelous thing, you know. You're going through the world, you know, and you're talking to somebody, you tell them how he became a Christian, you tell them, he said, how did that happen? I don't know how it happened. All I know is once I was blind, but now I see. That's all I can tell you. And I can tell you this, he says, I can see very, very clearly. These people, you see, what were they? These were the religious leaders of the day. These are the ones who were telling people how to be right with God. And what does Jesus speak about them? He says to them, isn't it, that they were blind leaders of the blind. They couldn't see themselves, and what hope did they have of directing somebody else if they themselves were blind? But you see, when the old man goes and the new man comes and we are born again of the Spirit of God, suddenly the kingdom of God becomes a reality to us. And all of a sudden, the one thing we want is to enter the kingdom. We want to come into it. Well, do you remember that event in Ezekiel chapter 37, the valley of the dry bones? Don't turn to it. I'll turn to it myself. Okay? I get really excited about chapters like this, okay? It says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of bones. I wouldn't like to be there myself, but there you are. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, or prophesy to the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. What a glorious picture. The dead bodies, the bones there in the valley of dry bones, and God saying, prophesy and speak to them. They're dead, but life comes. Breath comes. The wind blows. And life enters into these. And all of a sudden, miracle of miracles, they come together and they live. Isn't that a picture of the Spirit of God breathing upon people who are dead in their sin, imparting life to them, bringing them, translating them into the kingdom of his Son, bringing them out of that darkness and out of that ignorance and out of that night, and bringing them into the clear daylight of Christ himself, that they might enter into the kingdom of God? You see, my friend, what we have to look for in this new man, you see, is this new birth, and through that new birth, new life. And we look for the proof of life, don't we? We look to see these things, and you can see them. There is evidence. There is proof positive when somebody is born again of the Spirit of God. The one thing that we can say is that you cannot be the same as you once were. You cannot live like that. What has happened is this, that when the Spirit of God comes, there comes life, and with life there come certain aspects associated with this spiritual life. Do you remember Jesus saying, or John writing, rather, he says like this, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, the contrast is there all the time, isn't it? You know, it's not the physical, it's not the human. But it's those who have been born of God and they believe in Jesus Christ. They suddenly come to that place, their eyes are open, they realize Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And they come to him. Now, I could go on for a long time on dealing with the purposes and the aspects of this spiritual life. But I know my time is gone. So I'm not going to give you my third point. But just to tell you this, read 1 John. 1 John tells you various aspects of this spiritual life. You can look in Galatians chapter 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. You do not look for fruit on dead branches. You look for fruit on living trees and living branches. You look for this kind of fruit in this kind of person. As Jesus said, you know, by their fruits you shall know them. And he says, look, when you see these fruits, what does it say? It's giving evidence that life has come. John tells us a verse, he that does righteousness is born of God. You go on a bit further and he says that if we love God, it's because we've been born of God. And he who believes on Jesus, what? It's because they've been born of God, he says. And he who overcomes the world, it's because he's been born of God. Is it little wonder that the Apostle Paul could say that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us? Why? Because we've been born of the Spirit of God, and God has endowed us with his power to live through this world, cultivating the fruit of the Spirit of God for the glory of God. Until what? Until that time when the eternal kingdom will come. And his new creation will take place And this is going to take place not as these Jews thought at the first coming of Jesus, but at the second coming. And his new creation and restoration of all things will take place then. But are we the children of God? Are we born of God's Spirit, taken into his family, cultivating his fruit, having possession of that divine nature because he's imparted life into us? Are we living in that way for him? Now we show him by our very lives that we are God's people, because we love God and we love God's people. Well, let's pray. And so, our Father, as we continue to look unto you, we do thank and praise you for that life that you have given unto us. We thank you for the wonderful change that you've wrought in our souls. We thank you that we are what we are by your grace. And we are amazed, Lord, when we consider what we were and what we are at this moment of time, and what you have in store for us, and the many blessings that you've given us along the way, and the joy that so often fills our hearts and minds as we contemplate these things. Lord, grant, we pray, that as we journey on, that we might ever be as those of old, whose eye was fixed upon you, that we might have that single eye and that one desire, that we might glorify you. So hear us in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.